Good morning, everybody. Happy Sabbath. So the title of my message today is called Sleeping Jesus. And you'll find out why in the story. Does it remind you of anything? Yeah. You know, Jesus is a beautiful man. I just want to say that. All right. As we get started, can I just ask you for one more prayer? You can just bow your heads. Father God, we are so thankful for time to spend in your word and time to spend together with you. And we want to just pray that you'd abide here with us today. May you speak to each heart. And I pray that you give me the right words to say. We pray all these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. I want to start off with a question this morning. How long can a person go without sleeping? Does anyone know? You want to throw out some guesses? Some scientific data? Anybody? 2 days. I hear 2 days. Anyone else? 3 days. 4 days in the back. 3 weeks. Okay, getting there. Getting there. I'm just kidding. Any other guesses? No. Siri will tell you the right answer, so let's not do that. Okay, so the easy answer is they did an experiment. And to answer the question, it's 264 hours, which is about approximately 11 days. Yeah, and you know, this was actually done a while ago. In 1965, a boy by Randy Gardner, he was a 17-year-old high school student, and he set this apparent world record for a science fair. So it's pretty crazy. And then there's been other experiments where people tried to stay up, and they got approximately from 8 to 10 days of how long they were able to stay awake. And of course, they were carefully monitored. So we're going to start our story in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And we're going to talk a little bit about people staying awake and sleeping. As you turn to Mark chapter 4, I'm just going to set a little bit of the background. Jesus has just finished spending time with the crowds, vast crowds of people. He's teaching people, preaching, and talking with them. And he decides to take a retreat and move away a little bit from all the craziness of things that are going on. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Can I have someone read that for me, please? Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Thank you. Thank you. We learn here, just from this verse, very simple one-liner, there's a lot that's going on. Jesus tells them that, let's go. Evening is coming. It's on the same day when he was teaching and talking with all these people. And we learn that he needs a retreat from all this teaching. And speaking of teaching, Christy started a new job about 2 weeks ago teaching. And what's cool is that I've been able to see what goes on in the background of how it is as a teacher, and the hours that she puts in is amazing. I can tell you that she's a tremendous teacher. So I have a true understanding of that nature of the work. And she told me some pretty cool stories too. There's a story where she told me where the teacher was teaching, and the teacher was sharing a lesson, and a student threw up all of a sudden during in the middle of the lesson. And all the kids around were just staring at the student, and the lesson still had to go on, so they had to wait a little bit before cleaning up the mess. And it's pretty intense, you know? It just comes along the lines of teaching. And I think Jesus spent time not teaching just 30 kids, you know, as a teacher would have in class, and sometimes even more. But Jesus taught hundreds to thousands of people. And you can just kind of grasp and even, like, feel the exhaustion that comes from that. And so Jesus saw the need to rest from all the busyness of life. That's what this verse tells us. And he offers us a whole different perspective of how we should do that. I think as Christians, we often are constantly going, constantly doing things, moving. And we're like the Energizer Bunny. Do you guys know what the Energizer Bunny is? And it seems like we can't stop. But Jesus, as we have seen in other times of Scripture, he takes time aside to pray. In the exhausting days that he went through, he took time early in the morning to spend with his Father in prayer. And in this instance, in this story, we see him taking some time aside to find retreat and to find rest. I just wanted to emphasize one thing. Jesus saw the need for prayer. And I think as Christians, as a church family, we need to be more intentional about spending time with God. Sometimes life is busy. Do you not agree? I think life happens to us, and we shouldn't let life happen to us, but rather we should happen to life. And so I challenge you to be more intentional with your time with God and to take your prayer time, your Bible study time, to a whole nother level by setting intentional time with God. Okay, let's look at the next verse, Mark 4:36, and can I have someone read that for me? Mark chapter 4, verse 36. Thank you. Jesus was so exhausted, and the Bible says that they took him as he was. You can imagine being tired. His disciples are helping carrying him to the boat, and literally helping him get into the boat, and we see that he's just wiped out. You know what's so great about this verse? Not the fact that Jesus is really tired, but it tells us a lot about something with his connection between us. He was 100% God and 100% man. And when I learned about this, it blew my mind away because he can relate to us so well. He knows exactly what we're going through. Let's turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, just to stress this point a little bit more. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16, and when someone gets there, can they read for me? I love this verse so much, and how we can see that God can relate to us. It says that we have someone we can come to who knows our struggles, and someone who we can abide in personally, and they know us, not just from reading about us, but knowing exactly how we feel and what we go through. Let's take this a step further. Jesus, was he an alien? Yes? No? What was he? Okay, he was God, but something else. He was also a human being. He was also a human being. And I think what's amazing about that is that since he was a human being, when he went back to heaven, he kept his humanity. He didn't change back to God, didn't discard this, like, vessel that he chose to be created or to be made in again. And what's awesome about that is he can relate to us so deeply, like no other creation that he's ever made. And I just want you to think about that later on. It's a very deep thought. But why this point is relevant is because that makes him a better judge for us. That makes him a better high priest for us. And it tells us how closely we are connected to him, and not just down to a molecular level from cells, but that he's so close to us heart to heart. And so Jesus was tired. It was as they took him into the ship and they placed him inside, and the Bible tells us that the crowd just wanted to follow him. All these multitudes that he was just talking with before, they got into little ships and they just wanted to be where Jesus was. I have a question to ask you all. Have you ever notice that in times when you feel like you're about to get some rest, maybe after a long work week like some of us have tackled, or school and all these exams, you feel like you're about to get that, you're about to be in that good situation, where you feel like you're about to secure that A in that class, or at work, you feel like you are right where you are, that you want to be in your career, or your business is taking off just where you want it to be, or your marriage, I know some of us here are married, you're heading towards that sweet spot, and it seems like you're going to have a good marriage the rest of your days. And all of a sudden, tragedy strikes, and it seems like when life was just about to let you relax a little bit and live and enjoy, I believe Murphy and Satan get together to brew something up. Let's look at verse, the Bible tells us in verse 37, and can someone read when they get there? Mark 4:37. Can someone tell me what's happening? It's pretty straightforward. There's a storm happening. Sounds like something's capsizing. Water is beating onto this boat. I learned something really fascinating this week. In Jerusalem, near the sites of where the scene is happening, there, when you take a tour there, there's mountains, right? And the air there is cold. There's water nearby the mountains, and the air in the water is warm. So when you have these two airs mixing together, what happens is that the water starts to stir, and a storm actually occurs. And it's normal. It happens like very suddenly. And can someone read the verse one more time, verse 37? Anybody?
And a great storm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already
filling. Don't miss that key word in the beginning. It says, a great storm, windstorm arose. I think it gives us a hint at the caliber of the intensity of the storm. Have you guys heard of recently the hurricane that was going by Hawaii? It was called Hurricane Lane. It was hovering between a category 4 to 5. And then when it came near the islands, it was about a category 3. And I can imagine the stress that that created for the people living on the islands or working on the islands. And I think that becomes very personal for us because we know some of our church family was over there. Philip, Tristan were over there as well. And then right now on the news, there's another hurricane or another storm brewing. And it's called Hurricane Florence. Have you guys stayed caught up to that? I didn't even know there was a hurricane website where you can see all the hurricanes happening at this moment. But Hurricane Florence is heading towards the East Coast, and it's kind of scary knowing that like a hurricane can happen, and then as it's slowing down, it can re-intensify and hit again, which is what Hurricane Florence is doing. So I'm telling you this because it just tells us about the intensity of storms that can just happen instantly. Can someone read verse 38 for me?
Jesus was in the stern sleeping on a cushion. Disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't take care of your
crowd." So we see here the ship is filling up, water is beating against the boat, and then Jesus is in the back. In another version of the Bible, it says that he's sleeping on a pillow. I love sleeping on pillows. I don't know if I can sleep without a pillow, but I find that such a great detail that Jesus is sleeping on a pillow in the back of a boat. And then they try to wake him up and they say, "Hey, Master, don't you care that we are perishing?" I'm not a nautical engineer, and honestly, I don't know a lot about boats. But when water is in the ship, what do you guys think? Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Yeah, you're in a lot of trouble when there's water in the boat. And this is a detail that I missed a lot when I read this passage. Did you notice that the disciples, they're actually, a lot of them are fishermen. And being fishermen, they're experienced out at sea. I think they know how to handle the ropes when it comes to water getting into the boat. So you can just imagine them getting what they can, scooping out the water, jimmy-rigging something, trying to use a sail to use the wind to get to their destination as fast as possible. And they're trying to do whatever they could to stay afloat. This week, I had a situation where I woke up, got ready for work in the morning, and then went to my car, put everything in. And I don't know if a lot of you know, I travel a lot to people's homes as a nurse, and I see them. So driving is a part of my day-to-day experience. And thank the Lord I can drive when there's not a lot of traffic. And so I tried to turn on my car that morning, and the battery was dead. So I tried to turn on the car. I was like almost a little bit late to my first client already, and I asked my little brother to come out and help me jump my car, and it started. Because then when I first got into the car, I turned it on. It turned on, and you just see the lights in the car kind of like jump a little bit, and I'm like, that's kind of weird. And the mistake I made was turning it off instead of leaving it on. And so I was kind of scared with the fact that since I'm driving from home to home, I have to stop my car and turn it back on. And I just was praying a lot that day that hopefully my car wouldn't be stranded in the middle of LA somewhere. And but thank the Lord, it didn't. And I just felt the kind of stress that maybe the disciples felt with their boat, like sinking. I was driving a sinking ship literally until I got home and was able to switch out the battery. I don't know if some of you can relate. So a couple of points I wanted to emphasize from what we read was that sometimes storms come. We just have to accept that fact that storms come, and we live in a treacherous world. Things don't always go as smoothly, and sometimes we can't always predict what's going to happen. And we just have to accept the fact that storms come in a lot of different shapes, forms, and flavors. And then, who do we have in the back of the boat? Jesus, right? He's sleeping in the back of the boat. I imagine there's a lot of water sloshing onto the boat. We know there's water in the boat already. And this tells us a very important thing. When you're sleeping wet, you got a lot of peace. Hey, has anyone been wet before and tried to sleep? No, not the greatest feeling, right? And besides the humorous point of this, I think that this means that when we're in the midst of a storm and there's trial in our life, we can have peace when Jesus is in our ship. So you notice that Jesus is tired. He sleeps through the storm, and he was perfectly fine with it. Disciples are scrambling, and after they've tried almost everything, they finally wake Jesus up, and they tell him that there's a storm, and you know, don't you care that we're going to die? And here's the real-world application to this verse. I think we work so hard sometimes to get water out of the ships of our lives, and we try to clean up the mess of where we are, and we forget to wake up Jesus. Sometimes there are those who live their whole lives in this Christian walk, and they try working towards salvation, and they don't realize that the secret to keeping their ship of salvation afloat is to wake up Jesus. And for some of us, Jesus is sometimes just a convenience. We keep him tucked away in the back of the boat, and we don't wake him up until tragedy strikes, and we just tell him that, you know, does he not care? So I challenge you, if he's in the ship of your life, you can trust in him no matter what storms you're facing. The disciples said, don't you care that we are perishing? Who here is a fan of complaining? I know everyone here is. I think it's very easy to complain when we're in troubles and when we're facing something. It's very easy to add a comment or a criticism to a situation. And it's very easy also to blame God for having a lack of compassion. And I think as Christians, oftentimes we're wrong to do that because God is so compassionate. Can someone read verse 39 for me? Mark chapter 4, verse 39.
Mark 4:39. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm.
Awesome. Thank you. How powerful is that? A storm just stopping in an instant. Can you imagine the hurricane coming towards Hawaii, just stopping just because someone said something? It just drops all that water, all that air, and it just would completely disappear. And I don't want you to miss the point. Can you read that verse one more time?
Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm.
That last part, there was a great calm. Did you notice that it was more calm after the storm than before the storm? And I think when we wake up Jesus in our lives, he makes our situations after all the trials and troubles better than it was before. And I love the fact that this verse displays Jesus' identity as a creator. He has the ability to control the forces of nature. And sometimes in these scenes, when you know I let my imagination run, I can imagine Jesus talking to the wind and saying, stop! Or talking to water molecules and saying, if you don't pause, I'm going to send you to Mars. And we see that he speaks to the wind, and all of a sudden it becomes incapacitated. It just stops. And Jesus has the power to stand up, not only in this situation, but in your life. It doesn't matter what storm you're going through. It doesn't matter what it is doing to your life. When you simply have Jesus, he can suspend the storm. Okay, can we go to verse 40 and 41? Can someone read that for me? I think Jesus can ask them why they had little faith in this situation. Because he spent so much time with the disciples, telling them about his mission, what he was planning to do. And he said, you can just imagine him saying, maybe in layman's terms, do you really think we're going to go out in a storm, that we're going to drown in the middle of the ocean after all that I told you? And it just kind of gives you the idea that they had little faith. And sometimes we see the disciples as being very thick-headed, you know? But sometimes, I can attest to this myself, we're like the disciples sometimes too. And so when you have Jesus in the boat, you should not forget that you can't sink. And so in this message I want to share with you, is very short. I just want to summarize that one question I have to ask you. Is Jesus awake in your life? I think because there's a greater storm coming. Let's turn to the book of Revelation as we're wrapping up. Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 1. When someone gets there, can they read for me?
After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree.
Thank you. So we have four angels here. They're holding back the winds at the corners of the earth, and they're preventing from anything from destroying land or those on the sea or the trees there. And we have all these symbols illustrate something, that troubles are coming. And by God's mercy, through his angels, he's holding back these forces of nature, these forces of Satan, from destroying us. Until we're sealed and until we have committed our lives to God. And I just want to thank God for his mercies and his patience. And the Bible describes, throughout the Bible, it describes how that there's going to be a time at the end of Earth's history that we will be tried, and there will be perilous times, from pestilences to earthquakes, just things, casualties being increased by sea, and life will be taken away. And at a point where it's going to be unsafe. And when knowing that this is happening, knowing that the four angels are holding back the wind, it gives us this opportunity to let Jesus in our lives now. I was getting a haircut yesterday, as you can see, a very new haircut. and I was talking with my barber, and at the end of the conversation, as we were getting ready to go, he told me, "Hey, do you remember when I was at the other barbershop after I left that place and opened up this place? The barber right behind me," I was like, "Yeah, I do remember him," because there's three barbers. He said, "The one right behind me, he just passed away." I'm like, "Wait, what?" He told me that the barber died of brain cancer, he was just at the age of 43. And I was like, "You got to be kidding me. That's insane how life can just, you know, end so quickly." And I think we're not promised tomorrow. We're not promised that we're going to make it to the end of Earth's history. But I tell Christy this all the time, that we're not going to die. We're actually going to be up in the air and be able to see Jesus. And I like to look forward to that. But we're not promised tomorrow. And I think the opportunity is now to seek God earnestly. Now is the time to wake up Jesus in your life. And now is the time to let him take control. I just want to end by sharing the story. I'm just going to read it off, and just imagine with me just the things that are going on. It was difficult for Eric to find out that his mother was diagnosed with cancer. It was tough on him because he too was a Christian doctor. Knowing a lot of the medical aspect of the situation, she had called him in tears and that she had been having pains all over her body, and no one could find out or figure out what it was. and she worked at one of the most premier medical institutions in the United States at the University of Miami. But even as an administrator at the hospital, the doctors kind of blew off her symptoms. She had pain in her feet and other parts of her body, and no one took it seriously. And finally, she got so sick that she was hospitalized. And it wasn't until one of the Adventist doctors there ran the proper tests and diagnosed Eric's mom with multiple myeloma. And multiple myeloma, if you don't know, it's a very terrible disease where it affects the bone marrow, which is where blood cells are created in the bones. What multiple myeloma does is that cancer grows there, and it causes the bones to actually break. I don't know if you know the bones, they're well innervated, which means that there's a lot of nerves in there. So when your bone hurts, when you bump into it, it actually really hurts. And this cancer causes the bones to crack all over. And so you can just imagine this woman having pain from the crown of her head all the way to the soles of her feet. She called Eric to tell him the news and how it was so debilitating. Sometimes she's bent over in pain. And what she told Eric was that what she wanted was for him to take care of his stepfather. So over the next 3 years, she fought this battle against this cancer, and it was beginning to be too much. She just fought and fought it, and it was not looking good. And he receives a phone call from his mom to come. He is from Southern California, so he flies over to Florida, and he has a brother who picks him up at the airport. His brother is a person who is very, like, tough fellow, and you wouldn't ever really see him expressing a lot of emotion. And as he pulled up to pick up his brother Eric, you can just see the tears in his face, and Eric knew that the situation was more dire. When he finally got to the hospital to see his mom, she was stick skinny, and he was shocked by that fact. Chemotherapy has taken away her hair, and he knew that this was not like his mom, because he remembered his mom being a strong woman, one who had so much life in her, and now it was taken away from her. Church members came. They sang hymns and they prayed with her, tried to encourage the family. And after everyone left, it was just Eric and her. Eric slipped away into the bathroom of the hospital, and he went in there very angry at God. He knelt down in that hospital bathroom, and he said, "Lord, how can you do this to a woman who single-handedly raised three of us in your fear and admonition? How could you do this to this woman who led Pathfinders, almost always hosting and supporting young people, and in supporting the church? And how could you do this to a woman who kept the books for the church, and probably one of the best books in the conference? How, Lord, after all she's given you and the life she's lived for you, how could you allow her to die such a painful, miserable death?" And as Eric was on his knees in that bathroom of the hospital, agonizing with God, he asked him, "God, this makes no sense. How could you allow this?" And he heard a voice, a quiet voice whispered in his ear and said that she has been perfected. He heard it clear as day, and instantaneously he understood what God was trying to tell him. He said, "You see, she'd been through the storm, and she's been through the difficulty, but she's been through it with Jesus, and Jesus was in the ship of her life." And say, hey, maybe she dies. Maybe she dies the first death, but what I can promise you is that she can't die the second death. She's been perfected, and she's all right with me, and I know you want her to stay with you in a selfish way, but understand that the next face your mother is going to see is my face. And the story is so powerful. Every time I listen to it or I read it, it just makes my heart so warmed. The storms of life seems all too overwhelming sometimes for us, and what we can know, if you haven't learned anything from this message, is that when Jesus is awake in your ship, you can trust him. Let's turn to one last verse, Psalms 107, 107 verse 29 and 30. And when someone gets there, can they read it for me? 107? 29:30? Is it not there? Did I look up the wrong verse?
Psalm 107 verses 29:30. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So he guides them to their desired haven.
Amen to that. Can you imagine such a friend we have in Jesus? Is Jesus a sleeping Jesus in your life, or is he an awake one? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we just want to thank you for the fact that you are right beside us and you desire to have a relationship with us, to stay in communion with us, and to lead us through life's perilous waters. Father, a lot of us are facing jobs, trying to find what is next in our career, or just going through our marriages or trying to find people to be in a relationship with. And God, a lot of these carry storms as well. And we just pray that through all these things that you'd be awake in our ship, Father. Lord, may we not just put you in the back, tuck you back somewhere where it's most convenient to ask for you when we need you. But Father, we pray that you can be in every part of our lives. I pray for a blessing for each one here, each one just going and walking in their Christian walk, and we pray that we can support one another through our experiences. We pray all these things in Jesus' awesome name. Amen. At this time, we want to just take a love offering.